Luke chapter 7, and look with me at verse number 36. I want to say, as we were singing that last song, it just really dawned on me how blessed we are with the music we have in this church. I mean, there are more pianists in this room than I've ever met in any church in America. Not that I've traveled America, but I'm serious. Miss Jennifer, Miss Lydia, Miss Ruth, Rihanna, there's so many. I'm missing several. There's so many, and the musical talent is just wonderful. Hudson, and Modesty, they're all wonderful, wonderful pianists. Maybe Modesty needs to plan a piano special one day soon. We think so. That would be good. All right. Praise the Lord. I will not be too long this evening. You pray for me. Not really. I just praise the Lord. Tomorrow I'm going to be doing my second favorite thing on the face of the planet. I'm going to be leaned up against a big oak tree. I'm going to be listening to the gobblers in the distance. I'm going to be making certain noises with a certain device in an attempt to lure them so that I can, let's just say, create an aroma in my kitchen. Is that a safe way to put it? I'm going to kaboom them. That's what I'm going to do. It's going to be good. My favorite thing I'm doing right now. So Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. The Bible says, one of the Pharisees desired him, that's Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed me, my feet, with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is given, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Father, we thank you for this beautiful story in the Word of God. We just ask now you would help us glean from it. You'd help us all be edified by your Word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to quickly share what is going on here. Is this woman has come into the house of this Pharisee where Jesus is. And Jesus is having supper with the Pharisee, and the woman comes in. But this all happened directly after an exchange where Jesus is essentially rebuking the Pharisees and the people of Israel in that day because they are steadfast in their unbelief in him. He said in verse number 32 of Luke chapter 7, They, that's the people of this generation, they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And boy, that's a true statement. Jesus was indeed a dear friend to sinners. But here we have the Pharisees and the people of that day that are not swayed one way or the other. They are steadfast in their unbelief in Jesus. And this was the very first chapter in the book of Luke where we are introduced to the Pharisees. Jesus had been performing miracles. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had the miracle of the fish, and he had done many things. And finally, his fame had spread to the point where the Pharisees of the day had to come and really spy out, who is this guy and what is he up to? And so the Pharisees came and they were skeptical, but they weren't only skeptical, they were unbelievers at this point. And so we do see that Jesus came into the house of a Pharisee and to have supper with him, and the Pharisees scoffed because Jesus would allow a woman who was a great sinner to come and to anoint his head and to come and bow down and worship him. Now, where does this path of unbelief, where does this hard-hearted path of unbelief take us? Well, let's look quickly at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, this morning's text, I will not reread it or re-preach it, but one of the things I didn't have time to really go into this morning was the fact that when Jesus is telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man who died and went to hell, he's actually doing it rebuking the Pharisees. See, this is not just him preaching or teaching to a multitude of people. It is a specific dialogue specifically to the Pharisees. He rebukes the Pharisees in verse number 13 of Luke 16. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And a few verses later, he would go into the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, I want to give you sort of a potential deeper understanding of Luke 16. You see, the name Lazarus means one whom God has helped. One whom God has helped. We see the name Lazarus twice in the Bible. One is John chapter 11, the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, the brother of Mary and Martha. But we also see this Lazarus who died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. Now, I didn't have time to say this morning, but I need to be very clear. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is not a parable. There are those who would say it is, okay? If it is a parable, it's the only parable there is a name, that Jesus uses a name. He used the name Lazarus, a specific individual. And if it is the reason people try to claim it's a parable is because then they can accuse us of building our doctrine of hell around something that is simply a simile or something where Jesus is teaching more of an abstract meaning, not a literal place with literal torments, with literal fire, with literal darkness. And so we need to understand this is not a parable. However, I do believe it might potentially be a prophecy. Okay, and let me explain what that means in just a moment. And you are not obligated to subscribe to the way I understand it. But Lazarus died, and Lazarus was the beggar. The word Lazarus means one whom God has helped. And who was he a beggar of? He was a beggar of the rich man. He desired to eat the crumbs of the rich man's table. In other words, this was a beggar who was at the gate of the rich man's house, and the rich man never accepted him in to his house. He never supped with him. He never dined with him. He never took him in. He never helped him. That's why it's a specific, the rich man never helped him, but his very name, Lazarus, means one who God has helped. And when other people won't help us, we need to know we have a God who will help us. But we see that the rich man, the Bible says, the rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, I'm just throwing this out there. We read in the book of Leviticus that the raiment of the high priest would have been a very sumptuous raiment. It would have been a very gorgeously appareled type of a raiment, and it would have been purple. What else do we know? We know that in that day, Caiaphas, the high priest, had five brothers. And what did the rich man tell Lazarus? He told Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead to warn my five brethren. And so we see that maybe potentially this is a sort of a prophecy of what would happen to the high priest, who is a representation of all of those that rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Why else is this relevant? Because when we look at verse number 31, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so we have the Pharisees of the day who supposedly knew all of the prophecies, okay? Who supposedly knew everything there was to know, who were the scholars of the day about the coming Messiah. And it was right in front of their face, Jesus, right in front of their face, Jesus, the one who performed miracles, Jesus, the one who fulfilled the prophecies, Jesus, this is the Holy One of God, okay? That's who this is, and yet they turned the other way, okay? But what else do we know? The same Jesus that fulfilled all the prophecies of the coming one would be the same Jesus that would walk out of his own grave. And what do we read in Matthew chapter 27? Caiaphas specifically hired the guard and paid off the guard to go spread the rumors that actually Jesus did not rise from the dead, but that actually the disciples stole his body, which, by the way, is a teaching that is still being perpetuated today. Okay, so all I'm saying is this could be the representation of Caiaphas, who represents the house of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, that rejected their Messiah because they would not believe Moses and the prophets, nor would they believe the testimony of a risen Savior. Now, you can agree with that or not, but the application is the same. Do you see where this hard-hearted Phariseeism will lead you? See, because in verse number 7, we had the Pharisees sitting down with Jesus, and they were willing to eat supper with Jesus, but they were asking themselves, who is this one that forgives sins? Or a few verses before that, the Pharisees were trying to justify God. Or we read of their unbelief. You see, hard-hearted unbelief will lead you to a path that you don't want to go to. And Phariseeism will lead you to a path you don't want to go to. Now, why do I go through all of that? Compare that to the spirit of this woman in Luke chapter 7. This woman was a dirty, filthy, rotten, wretched sinner. By Jesus' own testimony, he said, her sins are great. But you know what? The same Jesus met the chief of sinners on the road to Damascus. And the same Jesus was a friend to Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. And the same Jesus allowed this woman to anoint him with her alabaster box of ointment and allowed him to wash his feet with her tears. That's the Jesus that you and I serve. Anyone that cometh unto him, he will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter how great of a sinner you are. And so what do we learn from this woman and the spirit of this woman in an attempt to combat unbelief and an attempt to combat the hard-hearted Phariseeism that we see from the Pharisees, which would lead to a warning about eternal damnation? What do we read? Well, first of all, we need to understand this woman, she truly was broken. That's what she was. You see, you realize that an alabaster box of ointment is essentially a life savings. It's the last thing on the shelf when you run out of bread, when you run out of money, that someone would reach to and go to and they would say, this is the last resort that I have. I have this precious ointment. And in order to access the fragrance of that ointment, it was a special kind of a box that had to be broken in order to release that fragrance. And so what this woman is she is bringing all that she has to Jesus. And she is anointing her Savior with the alabaster box of ointment. She's bowing down before him, bringing him all that she has. But it's clear that she did not just come to break her box of ointment, but she came with a broken heart. She was weeping. Maybe she was weeping over her own sin. Maybe she was weeping over the sins of the nation of Israel. Who knows? But can I tell you that there is an element of this woman that all of us must adopt? And that is the fact that we do, when we come into the presence of an almighty God, there ought to be something inside of us that is broken over our sin. There ought to be something inside of us that is broken over our decadent society. There ought to be something inside of us that realizes we have nothing to bring to the table, but we come into a presence of a holy God, and yet we need to be broken because He'll make us whole. He's the only one that can make us whole. And so if that breaking of the alabaster box of ointment and the releasing of that fragrance, if that is a representation of the Holy Spirit of God being poured upon somebody, can I tell you the church is missing that element? Why? Because we're no longer broken over our sins. We're no longer broken when we look out into a lost and a dying world. And we talk more about politics than we do lost sinners needing a Savior. Look, we need to be praying for Israel right now. And we can talk politics all day long. We can talk strategy all day long. But I'll tell you what we need to pray more than anything, that they would look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they will repent of their sins, and they will look to Christ. And so when we look out into the world, are we broken? And if we're not, maybe we need to look to ourselves and ask, am I broken over my own sin? My own sin. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the ways everlasting. Search me, O God. This woman came with a broken attitude. And if we don't have a broken attitude over our sin and over the sins of our society, then maybe we need to do one of two things. Either we need to get into the presence of Jesus, or we're a dirty, rotten, stinking religious Pharisee. There are two kinds of people that don't get broken over sin. People that are not in the presence of Jesus and dirty, rotten, stinking religious Pharisees. And there's one remedy to both of those, and that's to get in the presence of Jesus. And so we see this woman was broken, but number two, we see she had belief. Belief. Verse number 50 of Luke chapter 7, Jesus says, he says, depart. He says to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I wonder if this woman knew how she would be received. I wonder. I wonder if she just heard about this guy named Jesus. I wonder if she just heard about how he's a friend to sinners. He's not like the other religious rabbis and Pharisees of the day, where he will not meet her needs. He will not try to help her. I wonder if he is different. And indeed, he was different. And she came to Jesus full of faith and full of belief. And can I tell you, I have noticed that when the circumstances of life arise, many Christians, their faith is tested. Like 1 Peter chapter 1 says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto honor and glory and praise at the appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, I wonder if many people, their faith is truly tested when they're put through the fire. And here's a woman that seems to have put herself through the fire. And those are the worst kind of fires. The fires that could have been avoided. But when I have made my own decisions, I have sowed my own iniquity, I have sown my own unrighteousness, and now I am reaping what I am sowing. I am a dirty, rotten sinner. And what does that do? That challenges my belief in God. It challenges my belief in whether or not trying to live for the Lord is worth it. It challenges my belief about whether or not there is any hope that I might have a fruitful and abounding life. But here, this woman said, I don't know, but I'm going to get to the one that can help me. And Jesus looked at her, and Jesus said, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Nicole shared with me a profound thought this morning. She said, if you have just a little bit of faith, that's okay. Because as long as it gets stirred up, it will grow into a big faith. And this woman had a little bit of faith. She had just a little bit to bring to Jesus. She had one box of ointment. She had the tears in her eyes and the hair on her head, and that's all she had. But I bet her faith got stirred up that day. And I bet it grew. You see, we see that she had the spirit of belief. And then last, we see that she was blessed. Blessed. Broken belief, blessed. This woman was blessed. Why was this woman blessed? Because she set out that day to bless God. Psalm 145, bless God. You see, because many people in our churches today, they have a desire to come into church and ask the question, how can the church bless me? How can God bless me? What can you do for me? But here's a woman that had the attitude of, how can I bless God? How can I be a blessing to my Savior? And so what she did is she brought all that she had. She broke the alabaster box of ointment. She came and she anointed Jesus with her ointment. She washed his feet with her hair, with the tears of her eyes, and she was a blessing to her Savior. And I wonder and I marvel this morning or this evening if we could just all set out to say, you know what, this week I'm going to do something every single day to bless my God. And then I wonder if we would come back on Sunday next week and say, man, I was blessed this week. I was blessed. Why? Because I set out to bless my God. You say, how do I do that? It's probably different for each and every one of us. Maybe it's witnessing to that coworker. Maybe it's writing a note to the shut-in. Maybe it's singing a song to a family member. I don't know. But each and every one of us has something we can do every single day this week to bless God. And what's going to happen in return? I bet I know. I bet we'll come back next week saying, boy, I am blessed. I am blessed. You see that this is the progression of what happens when a lost sinner comes to salvation. Can a lost sinner come to salvation without recognizing they're a sinner? I don't think so. Can a lost sinner come to salvation without realizing they need a Savior for their sin? I don't think so. Can a lost sinner recognize that they need a Savior for their sin without having some amount of conviction and brokenness over their sin? I don't think so. So what's the next step? Belief. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then what? The biggest blessing you've ever got in your whole life. The same blessing this woman got when Jesus looked at her and said, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." That means go live a life of peace. You can live a life of peace without the turmoils of your sin because Jesus has saved you. It's possible if you continue to be broken over your sin. If you continue to believe in the one who saved you from your sin. And if you continue to set out to bless God every day. You see the two paradigms of a simple, humble sinner who came to the feet of Jesus, and dirty, rotten, stinking religious Pharisees who had a hard heart, who a few chapters later, Jesus would be warning of imminent eternal hellfire. That's the paradigm. I'm going to tell you which one I'm choosing. I may not know it all, but I know the one who bought me. And I'm going to set out to bless him every single day. Father, thank you for your word.